The following is a pre-recorded program.
We're going to have an honest talk about some differences today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome to the broadcast. A few days ago, I solicited questions on Facebook and Twitter and said, hey, tell me where you have some differences with me and post on Facebook, Twitter. And then on the Monday show, I'll get to as many as I can. So I'm not going to be taking calls, but I think you're really going to enjoy the broadcast. My appreciation to all who posted. A few did so in a wrong spirit. A few don't believe in God at all and posted some challenges, but I'm glad you posted. So I'm going to respond to as many as possible. And I'm going to start with one from Russ. So it's a series of questions, and then he links to a YouTube video attacking me and Sid Roth. Never saw the video. Anyway, do you agree with Benny Hinn that there are nine persons in the Trinity? Of course not. He made a ridiculous statement, by the way, and repented of it immediately. So he doesn't believe that. But no, of course not. How could you even ask me that question? I've made my views clear in the Godhead for 50 years. Did Jesus go into hell as Benny Hinn predicted? Did he go into hell and suffer and become demonized? Of course not. Of course not. I've denounced that teaching scores of times. Do you believe in grave soaking? The anointing is mentioned by Benny Hinn. I've never heard him talking about it, but there is no such thing as grave soaking as far as a practice. Bill Johnson has repudiated it. But no, I don't believe in it. I don't believe you can lay by the grave of some previous man or woman of God and soak in their anointing? Of course not. What do you feel about the debunked oily Bible on Sid Roth's It's Supernatural? From what I understand, there was a genuine miracle that was taking place over a period of time, and then the guy decided to try to enhance it and make it happen on his own. But the whole thing may have been bogus from the start. Don't know. I had no connection with it whatsoever. Do you believe that the youth of the 70s is the last youth generation before the tribulation as prophesied by Catherine Coleman? Obviously not. So if she, I'm not aware of her saying that. If she said it, that was a wrong prophecy, false prophecy. So that settles that. Let's just move on. Let's see here. And by the way, there is somebody posted this lengthy thing attacking me, you know, for endorsing Todd Bentley for years and years and endorsing all these false teachings. Of course, completely bogus. I've been on public record and private confrontation for many, many years, well over a decade, in terms of not endorsing Todd's ministry, praying for his repentance and wholeness in the Lord. In any case, it's been publicly clear. Well, when you stop sending out your books and retire from ministry, then I'll know you're serious. This is what the guy posted. So I'm going to show you that because it's just false witness. But it's distressing to see how people will say these things. For example, the ridiculous statement Benny Hinn made many, many years ago that within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit were each triune, so it was like nine gods. Immediately, what was told was confronted by elders within this church after he said it, repented of it immediately. It's an idiotic, ridiculous, stupid, unbiblical statement, right? But he doesn't hold to that. He never held to it after that. But people quoted as if that's his view. You know, so among charismatics, Pentecostals, there are all kinds of abuses, mistakes, errors. I've written whole books dealing with that. And then among the hypercritics, there's all types of unethical behavior, and both are grievous. Both are grievous in God's sight. Okay, so a bunch of people have taken issue with me for saying pharmakia in Revelation 18:23 simply means sorcery. And it's not a prediction about the pharmaceutical companies doing what they're doing, okay? So, Scott, Dr. Brown, what else could Revelation 18:23-24 possibly mean other than what it plainly says, a group of businessmen using pharma to deceive the nations? Okay, first, the word pharmakia in Greek, if you will study out its usage in the Septuagint, right? So in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, which was used as the Bible by Greek-speaking Christians for centuries, If you will see it, the Old Testament, right? If you will look into it, if you will dig into the best lexicons, if you will see how it's even alluding to Nahum chapter 3, verse 4, which has the Hebrew Shafim, which is equivalent to sorcery. There's no question it should be translated sorcery there. That's why you'll see it translated that in virtually all English versions. All right. Well, what Big Pharma is doing is similar to sorcery. Okay. Well, that's a totally separate issue. But because it says pharmakia, people think, oh, it's pharmaceuticals. No, you cannot take a word used today derived from an ancient Greek word and then say, well, that's what the Greek means. I've explained this endlessly, but we get our word dynamite from the Greek dunamis, power. When power went out from Jesus, it didn't blow people up. It healed them. So you can't take a meaning centuries later in another language and put it back. Well, that's what the original meant. But let's just take a look for a second. All right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18, because this came up from a bunch of people that took issue with me over this. So I'm going to read this. Okay. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence? You say Big Pharma is not a city, but it doesn't have to be actual city. It can be metaphorical. I'm fine with that, right? Babylon could refer to a system, a world system. I'm fine with that. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. Well, when were harpists, musicians, flute players, trumpeters heard within Big Pharma? What more would that mean? And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. It really does seem to be speaking of a civilization, of a city, of a people, not companies. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the violence of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Now look at this. And in her, in Big Pharma, according to this interpretation, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. This is talking about people being martyred for their faith, being killed for their faith. This to say, well, it's Big Pharma. You would have said that for a split second, if not for the Greek word pharmakia. But the Greek word pharmakia doesn't mean pharmaceuticals, doesn't mean drugs there. It means sorcery. So go, if you want to indict Big Pharma for greed, go to texts about greed. If you want to go somewhere else about putting people under pressure to do certain things, go there. All right. But this has nothing to do with it. I don't know how to make it any more plain. Before you can interpret a passage, you have to understand what the words mean. And this word means sorcery. And let me say it one more time. No one would have been talking about Big Pharma is the Babylon of Revelation 18. And read the whole chapter. It does not apply to Big Pharma. All right. Nobody would have been saying that if not for the Greek word pharmakia, which has been misunderstood to mean pharmaceuticals. So do you honor the word of God? Do you reverence the word of God? Do you believe that God knew what he was doing in speaking those words, which are also relevant to the first century Christians who heard them? Then don't change the Bible. Don't change the Bible. And don't accuse those who want to be truthful to what the text says for not being spiritual because they're going by what the actual words mean. Okay. Let's see here. Yeah, and you know, another one says, is your stance on pharmakia, not only is the word deceived, and the world deceived into taking test drugs, for which the vax permissions, et cetera, it goes on and on and on. So, it keeps going on with other things and global restrictions. The fact is, read Revelation 18. It does not apply to Big Pharma. It cannot. Many of the verses simply cannot. So I'll say it for the last time. Unless the word pharmakia occurred there, which people wrongly took to mean pharmaceuticals, nobody would be reading Big Pharma into Revelation 18. And my own view is that the people involved developing the vaccine are trying to save lives. There may be a lot of greed at the top. There may be others who are trying to get control over a populace with them. There may be many with wrong motives along the way. But I personally believe that those under President Trump who were working hard to develop the vaccine, and it was Trump's motivation as well, were seeking to save lives. Whether they did the best job or not, whether it's wisest or not to rush it through that quickly, whether there's a lot of greed along the way, those are all separate questions. But I do believe that there was an actual attempt and continues to be an attempt to save lives. That I do believe, whether you agree with the vaccine or not. Let's just see here. I'm looking for a statement that, all right, how about this one from Debbie? I feel you defended your stance about believers looking to President Trump as a savior too many times. And then someone pointed out, I wrote a book called Donald Trump is Not My Savior. Now, I wrote that book as a Trump voter. Donald Trump is Not My Savior, subtitle, Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President. I wrote that in 2018 after voting for him in 2016 and voting for him in 2020. But all the while shouting out, he's not our savior. don't look to him as bigger than life, it's going to be a mistake. So I'm sorry you feel I've defended my stance about that. Generally, I only do when I get attacked for it, and I feel it's helpful for people to understand why. In other words, it's not about defending my stance. It's not about me being right. I told you so. I'm going to gloat now. No, rather, I'm trying to help people see a particular thing and how we look to him in an idolatrous way and how I had warned about that many a time along the way. And once we got past the elections and then there was the turmoil over whether the elections were stolen or not, and I saw how traumatized people were, and it was as if the savior is gone. And then I spoke out even more loudly and, of course, got attacked for it. So I've been trying to help people to see that. In other words, let's say Trump runs again in 2024. Unless he was a changed man and not as destructive in his ways, this is someone who voted for him twice, right? Unless he was a changed man and not as destructive in his ways, and unless we did not look to him in an idolatrous way, then I would have grave concerns about his presidency. If we said, hey, we're not looking to him as any kind of savior, we're not looking, you know, we're not saying without Trump, America is doomed. Only Trump can save America, as many have said. If we're not saying that, it's like, yeah, pragmatically, him versus Democrat. Yeah, if he won Republican's nomination, yeah, pragmatically, I think he'd do a better job. And but where I differ with him, I'll make it plain. And he himself had learned to exercise some humility and not be so destructive. Then, okay, great, good. Seems like the better choice. But if it was a repeat scenario of what we've seen, I'd have grave concerns. And anyway, I do my best to first seek the Lord and speak what I get burdened to speak. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, right? Obviously, we all are doing our best to sort out, you know, pastor preaching, parents instructing their kids. We're all doing our best to sort out what's important and where to prioritize. But I do that. And then as I see things happening and I feel there's a need to respond, like when I saw the rise of hyper grace, wrote a book about that. Confusion over can you be gay and Christian, wrote a book about that. When I saw evangelicals in wrong relationship with Trump, when I saw us looking to him a wrong way, so I gave guidelines. Here, if we're going to pass the Trump test, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, which came out in 2020, if we're going to pass the Trump test, then we're going to have to get these things right. So I was laying out the concerns as a Trump voter, laying out the warnings, and I finished another book that's due out September of next year on the political seduction of the church, where I talk about what we got wrong and then reiterate what we need to do rightly to move forward effectively and be who God has called us to be. So that's my heart on that. Okay, we'll be right back and we'll look at more of your differences with me right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, we are celebrating 50 years in Jesus today, the night of surrender, December 17th, 1971, where by the grace of God, I surrendered to his lordship and said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. That was the point of surrender, to say yes to God. And yeah, free. From that night on, what a glorious, wonderful Savior. So I solicited some questions on Facebook about these 50 years and about my walk with the Lord in the special day of celebration. And Mark asked, we all battle temptation. What have I done over the years to stay strong? So there's a message called Acharit. I just taught it last Friday morning, actually, in Fort Worth, Texas, to students at the Spiritual Leadership School at Mercy Culture. And at times I couldn't see the words on the page of the Bible because of the tears. It is a message about the final consequences of sin and righteousness. And it's, as many have said, it's my signature message. It's the message that I've preached around the world. And I can go to a country, I've been there for 10 or 20 years, someone comes up to me, they heard me when I was there. They don't speak a word of English, but they come up, they go, Acharit, Acharit. They remember that. And based on truths found especially in Proverbs about the final consequence of sin and righteousness, the short lesson being, if you could see in advance where the sin was going to take you, if the reality of that would be there, if the agonizing that you've destroyed your family or destroyed your ministry, if you could see that and feel that in advance, you'd never start flirting with that thing and going in that direction. So I have preached that message to myself many times over the years. And by God's grace, it has saved my life because I, like anyone else, could fall and mess up. And I, like anyone else, can get casual, not be vigilant enough. So what happens when you blow it? Yeah, I've blown it like others. Thankfully, I haven't crossed certain lines and blown it in ways that would have destroyed my ministry or disqualified me or destroyed our family or anything like that. Thankfully, by God's grace. But yeah, every one of us has blown it, right? There's not a human being on the earth, there's not a minister on the planet that hasn't blown it one way or another, right? So I can say the thing that's helped me not be discouraged is I know the love of God. I deeply, deeply know the love of God. And he knows that my repentance is sincere, that I hate sin. I did something wrong, thought a wrong thought, said wrong words, acted in a wrong way, that I'm truly grieved over it. And I know his forgiveness is real. And then I'm determined to get real low, to do whatever I have to do before him to fix things, to get things right, and not to take his mercy for granted. So somehow the Father's love has been planted in my life very, very deeply. And with it, a sense of calling and purpose. That he doesn't want us groveling, that when we've truly repented and asked for his forgiveness, we receive it. And yeah, I know his chastisement. I've gone through months where I felt under his chastisement, under his correction. But I knew it was love. I knew it was love. And because of that love, I knew it was for good purposes. And I knew the lower I get, the more I'll be raised up for his purpose. So those are some of the things. But the Acharit message has been critically important. We'll make sure in days ahead there's a link up you can click on and listen to it or watch it preached. And with that, the recognition I could mess up like anybody else. And that's just kept me seeking the Lord earnestly. And then my wife, Nancy, just with her deep perception, knowing something's wrong, knowing something's off, knowing if I'm not walking intimately with the Lord as I should, just kind of that push or that questioning, and it's been so helpful for me to drive me deeper. And okay, let's see. Let's go over to Tony. Yours is a testimony of the Lord's power as you obeyed him. Congrats. Yeah, what mercy. What goodness. Chris, what is the single most stunning divine intervention you've ever personally witnessed? Whoa. That's a big one. What's the single most stunning divine intervention you've ever personally witnessed? I mean, I have seen God turn the tide dramatically. I have seen things going in one direction get completely turned upside down. I so many times I've seen favor come out of what looked like it was going to be disaster, or someone attacking me and it ends up being turned for good. I'm thinking of services where God just broke in suddenly and kind of shocked us all, where the Holy Spirit just came and it's just get on your face. God is moving. You know, that kind of thing. You know, being part of some outpourings where God just broke in. I mean, we knew for months and months of prayer something was going to happen, but then the way he broke in and how within a day a congregation from the morning to the evening looked different because of the spirit falling. Boy, I mean, they're just dramatic answers to prayer. I got to think about that one more if there's just one in particular. But I have absolute faith in the intervention of the Lord. I'll just give you one little example. God called me to quit my job and go teach at Christ for the Nations Bible Institute. They had a branch on Long Island from 83 to 91, the famous school in Dallas, which continues strong to this day. I was just there pouring to the students and look forward to being with them more in the years ahead. They had a branch on Long Island, 83 to 91. And, when when I got the word from the Lord to quit my job and go teach this before they were hiring anybody. It was, so I did it all by faith. I told my boss I'll be leaving at a certain point in the year. I told my mom we'll be moving an hour out into Long Island. She was a widow then. And of course told Nancy that the moment God spoke to me that first night, quit your job and go teach there. So we put our house on the market, and before officially being hired or anything, but you had the word to do it. And I still remember, our house had sat on the market before we bought it for like a year and a half, something like that. And we found a house that we thought, okay, this is going to work near the new school out on the island. And the guy, as we're going to buy it, he says, okay, look, the only thing is we've got another offer and we've got to close by the end of the week, right? We hadn't put our house on the market yet. It had sat on the market a year and a half before we had bought it. So the guy says, look, we need to close by the end of the week and, go to contract. I said, well, no problem. I said, our house would be sold by that. We hadn't even put it on the market, but I had this supernatural faith. There was this wave of faith. I was riding a wave of faith, like the gift of faith was operating. I just knew it. So call a local realtor. Okay, put our house on the market, and so on. And each day, people come and looking at the house. Oh, you have a beautiful house, Mrs. Brown. Tell Nancy they leave, whatever. You know, our little house then that we had, our first house. So I remember it taking a day off. It's like, okay, I got to pray this thing through. I got to pray it through. And the guy calls me. He says, okay, look, we need to know because we have another offer, and we need to know. I said, oh, it'll be sold by the end of the day. Remember, it sat on the market for a year and a half before it sold, and we were now asking more. This is 3 years, five years later. So check this out. So tell the guy it's going to sell by the end of the day. All right, it's been on the market 3 days. It's going to sell by the end of the day, and then we get a phone call shortly after that. Hey, listen, here's the deal. The people that looked at the house last night, they really like it. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, and they want to close immediately. He said, and in fact, to make sure you don't have to go through bank or anything, they're gonna pay with cash. It was just this supernatural faith thing that it happened, and I just knew it, was gonna fall into place, and just could announce in advance our house will sell and all of this. And remarkably, for some reason at the closing, they wrote two separate checks. One was for the exact amount we paid when we moved in, and the other was just what our profit was. And they didn't know that. They just wrote two separate checks. And then when I told the realtor afterwards what happened, he goes, you're not going to believe this. He said, I felt bad that I couldn't get people to go look at your house because I wanted to get all these people to go through. I knew you were in a hurry. He said, so I just random went through my card file and found this one couple, thought maybe they'll look. And that's how it happened. But as I'm saying this, I remember the most dramatic intervention was with the birth of our first daughter, Jennifer. That's a whole other story. But that was the most dramatic answer to prayer when it had to come at a certain point so we could have Jen at home. That was the most sudden, like, oh my. But yeah, there have been a number of these over the years. Michael posted, so you're officially a Jujube. Mazel tov. Yeah, a Jewish believer celebrating the Jubilee. Harry asked this question. How many Jews have become believers in Yeshua because of your ministry? My respect and admiration for you, Dr. Brown. Okay, this is really, really God glorifying. I can't give you a number. It's impossible for me to even guesstimate. But I can tell you, and I'll answer more of this on the other side of the break. I can tell you that overwhelmingly, we have heard from Jewish believers over the years who say, I'm still in the faith because of your resources. In other words, they were getting hit with objections. They were questioning. I'm still in the faith because of your resources. That's one. And constantly, we hear from frontline ministries doing Jewish outreach that they are leading people to the Lord on a regular basis. And the key is that they are using or resources. So I want to share more about that in a moment, but it is to the glory of God. Okay, we're going to be right back on the other side of the break. Join me in celebrating the mercy and goodness of the Lord, who He began. The one who began a good work will bring it to completion.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, as much as I love doing radio, the one thing I regret is I don't get more people calling in who differ with me. We've even had days just set up for critics to call in on different subjects and sometimes gone whole days without a single call from them. At the same time, the posts will be piling up, attacking it. You're wrong on this. Okay, tell you what, let's talk about it on this day. You can call in on this day. So I regret that. I'd love to hear from more people who differ. In fact, a lot of folks who do talk radio, when they get calls, they love to take calls from those who differ. So there's no end of questions that you call in with, and I love that. And when we're talking about controversial subjects, I'm so glad that you weigh in. But I wish more you would call to differ with me. I love dealing with differences. Okay. Nicole on Facebook posted, I disagree with you that you can lose your salvation. I believe this is an important issue we should all be in agreement on, especially as we witness to others. So, Nicole, I don't use the term lose your salvation. I use the term forfeit your salvation. My question is, what do you do with all the verses in the New Testament, and there are many, which warn us about the danger of apostasy, that talk to us about the danger of a brother or sister turning away from the faith? Even one book like Hebrews, you have warning after warning, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, about the severe judgment that will come on those who willfully turn away. You say, well, that makes one insecure. Why? Are you saying God will force you to stay in His house? Are you saying God will force you to stay in His family? Are you saying that once you're saved, God forces you to follow Him? And when Jesus says that if you deny Him, He'll deny you, he those are just empty words? Or that when Peter warns about those that once knew Him and then turned away, it'd be better for them if they never knew Him? That we just throw those verses out? So when I'm witnessing to someone, I'm going to tell him God's a Savior and He'll keep you to the end. But why on earth would I tell someone, no matter what you do, once you're saved, you can live in adultery, you can be a serial killer, it doesn't matter, you still go to heaven. Why would I ever say that? Number one, it's not true, but why would I even want to preach that in the message? You say, no, you want to tell them they're eternally secure. Okay, well, first, show me in the Bible where that was the message, where that was included in the gospel message. Let's start there. Show me that, okay, where there's a reference to if you believe you're eternally secure. You say, I'm talking about in the salvation message. You say, but no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Correct. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand, but He won't force us to stay. So if you want to follow Him, you're safe. You're good. You're fine. Got nothing to worry about. But if you don't want to follow Him, why would I want to give assurance to someone? Why on earth would I want to give assurance to someone that no matter what you do, no matter how you live, you're still in? It's a falsehood. And what kind of message is that? You say, no, I don't believe that. I believe if someone's truly saved, they'll follow Him. Well, isn't that going to sound like salvation by works to someone? In other words, if you preach it like that, I preach, so if you cry out to Him for mercy, He'll save you. He will absolutely save you. And as long as you want to be saved, you're saved. But if you want to go your own way and deny Him, live in sin and rebellion and turn your back on Him, He won't stop you. So the assurance is there for those who want Him. What more could there be? Let's see. Okay. I want to skip down to, here we go. Dina, I want clarity regarding your position concerning the rapture and the charismatic gifts. So Dina, I imagine you're a newer participant on our Facebook page because I've been clear on these issues for many, 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 many years. So obviously you're coming in new. So I'm very happy to take the time. I've written the whole book with Professor Craig Keener, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, Why We Don't Believe in a Pre-Tribulation Rapture. So that will make absolutely clear our view. I am historic premillennial. I believe, according to Scripture, that Jesus is coming at the end of this age and will set up His kingdom, then will rule and reign over the earth for a thousand-year millennial kingdom. There'll be the final rebellion, destruction of the wicked, and then the eternal age. I do not believe in a pre-trib rapture because of what the Bible says. I don't believe in it. Do you believe that tongues are a spiritual gift? Of course. If so, why? Because the Bible says so. what purpose do tongues serve after the completion of the canon of Scripture? It has nothing to do with the canon of Scripture. Tongues are a spiritual gift, where according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, we commune with God. We pray in tongues, we praise in tongues, we speak mysteries in the Spirit to God, and nobody understands us. When's the last time you read 1 Corinthians 14? Because some of the questions that follow, you may want to review that chapter. The Scriptures make it clear that tongues means language. Yes, could be heavenly language. Paul talks about speaking in tongues of angels and tongues of men, 1 Corinthians 13. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak a foreign language that the tongue speakers had never learned. Well, that happened once in Acts 2. It doesn't say it happens again. And when Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 14, he refers to it that no one can understand you, and you're speaking mysteries in the Spirit to God. There were specific rules in place where the apostle spoke in tongues. For example, it had to be an interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Speaking about publicly. Publicly, if you're delivering a message in tongues. But privately, Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. What languages are modern-day tongue speakers communicating? When they communicate, they're speaking indecipherable gibberish. Actually, it sounds like indecipherable gibberish to you because you don't know the language. I've preached around the world, and my translators translate, and I think, that can't be a language? Are you serious? I've heard people talking to each other thinking, that can't be a language? What kind of sounds are those? Or why do they keep repeating these certain syllables? But it's an actual language. It sounds indecipherable to me. In fact, Paul writes about tongues in his day that outsiders will think you're speaking gibberish. That's what he writes. The real tongues. The outsiders will think you're speaking gibberish. Where does he say it? King James, they'll think you are a barbarian. What does that mean? Barbarian is someone, their speech is like bar, 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 bar. That's where we get barbarian from. So Paul's actually saying that those on the outside, if everyone's speaking in tongues at the same time, the genuine New Testament tongues, right? Which in the vast majority of cases are not a foreign earthly language, but a heavenly language that God understands, right? That someone hears it from the outside, they'll think we're crazy. That's what he said about the tongues in his day. So tongues is a wonderful gift. I pray in tongues virtually every day of my life. And it's wonderful communion with the Lord. And Paul is explicit, don't forbid speaking in tongues. So this continues. In fact, he's explicit that this continues until Jesus returns, till we see him face to face and know him as we're known. So it's a beautiful, wonderful gift. It is wonderful for edification. Now, I do have friends, colleagues, firsthand, where the Spirit came on them and they spoke and they just thought they were speaking in tongues, but it was the language of the person where they were. I know of accounts like that to this day. And then I was just with a brother. We were checking out of a place together. We had both been on TV, and I heard him talking to the gal that was cleaning the rooms in Spanish. I said to him, when'd you pick up Spanish? He said, I learned just a little in school, but I couldn't speak it. And he said, I was ministering in Spanish-speaking countries a lot and just had a tremendous burden to be able to speak with the people conversationally. And he said, I really prayed, and God gave me the gift. So to this day, he speaks Spanish. I heard him speak Spanish. He has witnesses that know the whole story, can tell when it happened. He gave me the details when he was in the car with his translator and others, and suddenly realized, I understand what you're all saying. And then he began speaking. It's like, wow, I'm speaking Spanish. So it does happen. Still happens like that. I even heard it from a non-charismatic friend. He said, you're not going to believe what happened on this trip with my translator. He said, and then when he talked to the head of the ministry, they said, oh yeah, we reach all these unreached people. It happens all the time. But the primary gift in the New Testament, as Paul articulates in 1 Corinthians 14, is speaking to God and praising, worshiping, praying in tongues. And it's beautiful and wonderful, edifying. And then my mind gets renewed in the Spirit. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful experience. By the way, Cindy, thank you for taking a middle road to the vaccine issue. I appreciate you not being a knee-jerk reactioner like so many. So with another brother critiques me for a lack of courage. Cindy appreciates my not being a knee-jerk reactionary. Hey, let me say this again. Many of you have followed our ministry for decades, literally decades. And we built up a certain amount of credibility with you. And those that are new getting to know me realize that I'm not just going with the tide of the society or what the right says or what this one says, or doing my best to honor the Lord, be biblical, many others preaching, teaching, you're doing the same thing, right? We're trying to sort this out before the Lord, whatever the issues are. So I'm going to take unpopular stands all the time because my goal is to please God, not please people. But by pleasing God, I hope I can serve you. I may not please you initially, but I hope I can serve you. And then long term, you realize, hey, what you said was reliable. What you said was truthful. What you said was helpful. And if I'm not sure, I'm going to tell you I'm not sure. If I see it could be this way, could be that way, I'll tell you. And where there's a stand to be taken, I'll take it regardless of cost or a consequence. Jay, probably only disagree with the tone you exhibited in your post-tribulation book. I know a few people have felt belittled. Me, I just don't see definite evidence that any one of the three views are absolutely correct. There's always an argument for the other camp, right? Well, I feel quite emphatically that the pre-trib rapture teaching is not in the Bible. I'm quite sure of it. But some of the finest people I know on the planet differ, and we differ before the Lord. We love the same Lord, study the same scriptures, so we differ. And it was, I don't think it's ambiguous, but that's fine. Others, no problem. We can have differences there. What troubles me, Jay, is the feeling that you have that the tone that Dr. Keene and I wrote with was belittling. If you could really help here, please go through the book. And if you just pull out the passage, we'll know if I wrote it or Craig Keener wrote it. Anything that sounds belittling, I would love to know, because everything in our hearts in writing it from beginning to end was not to belittle and to constantly talk about the people that love the Lord that differ with us here and not to accuse people of just having an escapist mentality. In fact, the title of the book, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, was not our title. And the publisher subsequently realized how much it wasn't our title because we've talked about it. Our title is Why We Don't Believe in a Pre-Tribulation Rapture. That's the subtitle. In other words, it's almost implying, well, you're afraid of the Antichrist. That's why you want to be raptured out. Now, it applies to some. It doesn't apply to many others. They just theologically read it differently and believe we won't be here to see the Antichrist. But it would really help if you could pull that out, because overwhelmingly, we get thanked by readers from all camps for our gracious tone. We get thanked by people who are even attacking us for our gracious tone. So I would really want to know if a passage came across in a way that was belittling, I would really want to know that. I'd really want to take a look at that. So if you could do that, and perhaps when you read it again, you realize, no, it's not belittling at all. You just read something into it. But if there is anything belittling, we would absolutely want to fix that, because it's not our heart. And again, according to what we've heard from an overwhelming number of readers, it was anything but belittling. And people appreciated our gracious differences with others within the body, and making clear, hey, these are differences within the body and we don't divide over them. And I've said it many times, people I've worked with literally for decades, even some of my own immediate team, I don't know where they stand, all of them, on pre-trib or post-trib rapture or some of these other views.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this special celebration day, 50 years in Jesus. And you know what blows me away? I don't think I would have made it to my 18th birthday. I got saved when I was 16. I literally don't think I would have made it to my 18th birthday, because I would have been able to get my driver's license before then. Right, in New York's a little bit older than some other parts of the country, but I would have been able to get my driver's license, my learner's permit at least, and been out driving. And the way I was so crazy with drugs, the way I was so reckless with drugs, and they used to call me Drug Bear and Iron Man, and because I would take these massive quantities, way more than a normal human being should be able to take, and just to see how far I could go. And I sometimes I couldn't distinguish reality from hallucination. I remember doing massive doses of LSD or mescaline, and I'd be walking down the street with my friends, and it was the middle of winter, and I couldn't tell what the weather was. Literally, I couldn't tell if I needed a coat or not. And then everything would become a hallucination. In other words, the cars on the road would morph into other things, and the trees would become cartoon trees. And so I would walk with my hand in front of my face. Literally, I'm not kidding you. I would walk with my hand in front of my face because I couldn't distinguish hallucination from reality. And you think, okay, what happens if you're driving a car? And I was foolish enough, I probably would have done it. And just, hey, let's see what happens. Or let's see how far I can go. Or you get some paranoid thing. You're on some bad drugs and you get some paranoid thing. You're driving fast, whatever. I literally don't think I would have made it to my 18th birthday. Plus, I experimented seeing how far I could go without overdosing. I said, what kind of jerk were you? I was a jerk. I was an unsaved jerk. I was. So, you know, my brain was just fried, just all the drugs. And then, even though smoking pot initially didn't do anything for me, once I was getting high all the time, I would smoke pot all the time as well. So sometimes morning, afternoon, evening, smoking pot and doing other drugs. Remember when I got saved, it took some weeks for my head to clear. And I realized my head wasn't clear because of kind of interacting with my other friends who had gotten saved and gotten off drugs. And I realized, boy, they're a lot sharper than I am. So it took some time for my head to clear, but to see what God's done over these years and his grace and mercy. So here I am at 66. And 7 years ago, God helped me to radically transform my lifestyle with healthy eating. So, I'm basically pain-free, ache-free, medicine-free. All my vital signs, blood tests come out wonderful. I'm not boasting about tomorrow. I'm not boasting about the next breath. But I'm just saying to be 66 and full of life and joy and vitality and able to, you know, do intense workouts with young men and you know, just, I'm not mega strong. I'm not like, oh, bodybuilding. No, none of that. But just, you know, the cardio and the pushing and all that and hitting it together and full of enthusiasm and vision and faith and can't wait for tomorrow. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. You know, reflecting back on a question that I was asked for today's broadcast about things that I've done to keep the fire burning in my life. And one of the things is being conscious, that you need to keep the fire burning. So after I had repented of leaving my first love, so the late 70s, early 80s, committed believer in many ways, but had left my first love, and as a shared scholarship, had become an idol in my life as opposed to a tool for God's purposes. So, and I was more theological than intimate, you know, reading the word more to understand theology than to understand the Lord. Reading the word to grow in theology more than to grow in relationship with the Lord. And there's a difference. Good theology can get you connecting better with God, but it can also just get you into theology. So when I saw that happen, I thought, okay, I have to be sure that I don't fall into this again. So in those days, before I'd written anything, I would take a message of mine that I had preached one time. And let's say in this message, I was burning with fire as I preached it. I would listen to it and see if it convicted me. Have I lost that fire? Am I not there today? Once I started writing books, I would take some of the really intense chapters from different books and look at them and read them again a year or two later. See, does this convict me? Am I still in the same place as when I wrote the book? Or go back once I started journaling to old journal entries and look at those. And see, okay, am I experiencing God and loving God the same way and journaling it now, expressing it the same way as I did then, or have I lost some of that? Another thing would be to periodically read, for me, it's better than listening to messages, but periodically read things that deeply stir me or deeply convict me. Some of the great sermons. I used to read John Lake's Spiritual Hunger message once a year, read it again. Oh, this year, actually, after not reading it many, many years. And that, you know, those kind of things just to stir me, your old Ravenhill classics, you know, Why Revival Tarries, chapters from there, to say, okay, am I keeping that fire burning? Part of it is to do this consciously, to make a determination. I am going to continue to put fire and passion and hunger in front of me and challenge myself to run my race and be all God's called me to be. And another thing that's kept me sharp is as I'm constantly attacked. I'm constantly hated and attacked and maligned for the gospel. And I know it's for the gospel. I know it's for the Lord. And because of that keeps the fire burning, the hatred, the attack, the vitriol, the misunderstanding, all the junk that comes my way as I serve as kind of like a giant lightning rod for all this stuff. It's part of my calling. And as much as there's attack with it, There are people that pray for me. And I know that a major reason that I'm strong and thriving and loving the Lord and full of purpose and saying, hey, I want him. The Lord knows when anything in this world, I want to please him and glorify him. He knows my heart. He knows what's there. He's put it there. But one major reason I'm here is because of people praying for me. And people praying, intercessors faithfully crying out to God for me. I'm sure more than I know, I owe my life to them. More than I know, I owe my soul to them. In so many ways, to the Lord, of course, but you know what I'm saying. So I don't play with that. And I know that's what also helps carry me in the midst of the attack. And the attack further fuels the fire. And then the good fruit we see, the lives change, the testimonies, that further fuels my fire. In fact, if you missed it at the beginning of the broadcast, what we're asking for you to do this day, celebrating with me 50 years of God's mercy in my life and the ministry that we've been able to provide to the body here and around the world. What we're asking is this, not for your finance. Oh, you don't always send money. That's going to go towards the gospel, of course. But two things. One, if we've been a real blessing to you, either recently or over the years, played a significant role in your life or family member coming to faith, or just help you be strong, but in a significant way, would you take the time to shoot us a note? You can email info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org, and just share your story. Would you do that? How we've been a help and blessing to you. And this is something we'll look back on in the years ahead. We'll share it with our team. And we look back at some of these things for further encouragement and strength. I tell you, I'm strengthened by the attacks, but I'm so deeply blessed by the testimonies. Sometimes they bring me to tears, literally. Sometimes I've read them on the air and had to hold back tears because I'm so grateful to God that he's allowed me to be a help to you. So that's one thing. Would you do that? If you say, I don't use email, you can always write to us at P.O. Box 5546. P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. Maybe it's a book we've written that's changed your life. We'd love to hear it. P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027, or info@askdrbrown.org. That's the one thing. The other, join us in prayer. As I've been doing these regular prayer retreats, basically once a month, going away for a weekend just to seek the Lord, as I've been doing these, every single time, I get overwhelmingly burdened by God to pray for the massive national expansion of the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Friends, we want to be a voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity to millions more people. We want to bring a revolution in radio and internet to millions of people across America, not a revolution of hatred or anger, but a Jesus revolution, truth overcoming lies, love overcoming hatred, the fullness of the Spirit overcoming the power of the world. So we're asking you to join with us in faith and to ask God for this. As I have agonized on my face before the Lord and shed many tears before the Lord, he knows I want to exalt his name. He knows I want to declare his ways and declare his truth to a wider and wider audience. And he knows I want to help people who are struggling. I want to help those who are hurting. I want to help those that need equipping and empowering. Because in Jesus, we are overcomers and world changers. And there's so many more Jewish people we want to reach with. As we were on certain key cities in America that we're not on now on the radio, we get regular calls from Jewish listeners. We want to be back on some of these stations. So we're simply asking you to believe God with us, that he would amplify this voice, which serves as your voice. The things that burden you, the things that convict you, the things that concern you. By God's grace, we've got a great platform, and we're able to shout out your burden, your concern, together to the nation. So would you do that? Would you believe God with us? It's my request to you on our 50th anniversary in Jesus on the special broadcast, that the Lord would allow us to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast, and that by his grace, it would help spark revival in the church, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in society. And ultimately, we contribute to the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why we do what we do. Let me just end by saying, Jesus, I'm so grateful to you for your amazing mercy and love. My life is yours. God bless you.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.